Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We were discussing about the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent messengers and prophets. And of course, we are focusing on the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha. And he says that وَأَهْلُ الْأَرْضِ يَوْمَئِذٍ مِلَلٌ مُتَفَرِّقَةٌ. One of the reasons why these messengers were sent, why the prophets were sent, was that there was a problem amongst the people. There was a sickness that the people were facing. And that is that the people of the earth, يَوْمَئِذٍ مِلَلٌ مُتَفَرِّقَ, they had become different communities. They had become very much separated from one another. مُتَفَرِّقَ وَأَهْوَاءٌ مُنْتَشِرَ, they had different aims and objectives. They were all going towards a certain direction. All of them had certain feelings, and based on those feelings, they would go in certain directions. وَطَرَائِقُ مُتَشَتِّتَ, and they were following different paths. They were traversing different paths. So this is something that was happening at that time. And he says, بَيْنَ مُشَبِّهٍ لِلَّهِ بِخَلْقِهِ. So one group was kind of comparing God with his creation, was reduced the idea of God. One group of these people reduced the idea of God, or rather the whole concept of God, to someone similar to a human being. أَوْ مُلْحِدٍ فِي إِسْمِهِ. Or there was a person, others were those that were mulhid, that were disbelievers. أَوْ مُشِيرٍ إِلَىٰ غَيْرِهِ. Or some of the people were those that were pointing to others than Allah as gods. They were taking other than the real God as a God. So there were different groups at that time. And this was the problem that Imam Ali alayhi salam says. At this situation, you see all these differences. Of course, someone has to come and try to unite these people. So one of the interpretations of this statement is that these people, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the world, and of course, alhamdulillah, we are in the very holy days of the Prophet's birth and his wilada, and which is a great source of happiness for all the Muslims. It is a good omen that we are discussing about this topic at this moment, and inshallah, we can take blessings from the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these days.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are discussing about the reasons why prophets and messengers were sent. And Imam Ali alayhi salam says that one of the reasons why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or prophets in general, came to communities was because people had become disunited. They were in different paths. They were following different creeds, and they had become completely disunited with regards to their purpose. So one of the interpretations that we give here is that it meant that the people didn't have one ideology or one worldview that would encompass all of them, whereby all their minds would be attuned to that type of ideology or that type of worldview. Or maybe it would mean that maybe they didn't have one culture that would unite all of them, one very developed and lofty culture that would kind of envelop all of them and keep them under its umbrella, and therefore there are differences and all that. That is one interpretation, but there could be other interpretations also. This seems to be one of those good ones, and it seems that the community, unfortunately, at that time when Imam Ali alayhi salam says يَوْمَئِذٍ مِلَلٌ مُتَفَرِّقَ, it means that they had become various groups with different cultures. Different cultures means opposing cultures at times, with different worldview and ideology, with different types of thinking. And sometimes these different types of thinkings many times would be completely opposite to one another, or rather, you know, one would be the right, the others would be wrong. Definitely one of them would be the right one. But there was this issue that was being faced. So this was one of the problems that Imam Ali alayhi salam points out towards. Inshallah, we'll discuss about the other problems that he says, for example, وَأَهْوَاءٌ مُنْتَشِرَةٌ, inshallah, in the coming sections. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well. Just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature. Illegal hunting and hybridization with American crocodiles have for decades threatened their populations, with some species being on the verge of extinction. But there are some people who put their lives at risk to save the natural heritage. A Cuban researcher has released a baby crocodile that was confiscated from illegal hunters back into the wild. It was a happy moment for Etienne Perez, who went waist-deep in the dark water of Zapata Swamp to free Cuban crocs, the smallest known range of any living crocodile species. Cuban scientists were racing for quite some time to save the rarest crocodile. The government has protected virtually all of the vast swamp, widely considered to be the best preserved in the Caribbean. But the scientists say more efforts are needed to save the nature.
Releasing crocodile seized from poachers is really impressive because we return the animal to a free life in the wild. In the case of the animals in the hatchery, we are trying to increase the historical range of the Cuban crocodile and, of course, increase the number of these individuals in the wild.
Cuban scientists estimate that around 4,000 crocodiles continue to live in the wild. But because the area they prefer within the wetland is relatively small, a climate-related disaster, increasingly common now globally, could wipe out the brunt of the population. They say illegal hunting for decades is also threatening crocodile populations.
Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to afloat. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants. On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats. A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Irshan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Irshan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Irshan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. And so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge? How much power do you want to be able to draw from it? So again, we're targeting call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time, or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, 5 with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
In most of its habitats, the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape, but the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together and strung on metal frames. They're growing samples in a nursery before adding them to the bay. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most outstanding Muslim, Shiite scholars and ulama all across the world of Islam. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So today we want to talk about a Muslim Shiite Lebanese author and historian, Sayyid Hassan Amin Ameli, the son of Sayyid Mohsen Amin Ameli, who is very much famous, the author of A'yan al-Shia. And this man, Sayyid Hassan Amin Ameli, is the author of Da'aratul Ma'arifatul Islamiyya al-Shia and also Mustadak A'yan al-Shia. Before getting to his works and his main research method in compiling his magnum opus, let's be more familiar with his early life, Sheikh Ziyaniya.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Late Sayyid Hassan Amin was born in 1908 in Damascus in Syria. And of course, on those days, this country was not named as Syria because it was before the World War One, and it was the Ottoman Empire in those days.
Okay.
He started primary studies in Shaqra, close to Damascus.
Yes.
And during World War One, he moved with his family to a small city in Jabal Amal. And he continued his studies in Damascus and in Madrasatul Alawiyah. And then he moved to Iraq. Of course, before moving to Iraq, he started his Islamic studies in Damascus and in Syria with his father, because his father was a knowledgeable scholar, Sayyid Muhsin al-Amin. And besides Islamic studies, he achieved his bachelor in law. And we should know that this Sayyid Hassan Amin, after studying in Hawza, he went back to Lebanon and Syria and started a job as a lawyer and as a judge also.
Okay.
Before World War II, he moved to, he was in Iraq, and he was teaching in a high school there, and he was studying also Islamic studies. Even for a period of his life, he was wearing this uniform, I mean turban, and you know,
yes,
this long uniforms that is...
The clerical robe, you
yeah,
mean.
Yeah, the clerical, okay, clerical uniform.
Yes.
But during World War II, he went to Lebanon and became the judge of Nabatiya city.
Mm-hmm.
And again, he went back to Iraq. But after this period, he went back to Lebanon and Syria and started the compiling the Encyclopedia of Shia. That's or Da'iratul Ma'arif al-Islamiyya al-Shi'iyya.
That's all right. And this is his most outstanding work beside Mustadrak A'yan al-Shia, Sheikh Mahdavi. First, let's start with A'yan al-Shia, the Mustadrak of A'yan al-Shia. It was a contribution to his father's work, isn't it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, you're right. So I think before we start talking about his works, we have to acknowledge the huge works that he has done in this field of study, even though some critics might be directed to his works, yes, by the scholars. So as you said, one of the very good work that he did was to accomplish the work of his father. As it is mentioned in his biography, Sayyid Muhsin Amin didn't complete this very famous book, A'yan al-Shia, which is responsible for introducing the A'yan, meaning the famous knowledgeable scholars of Shia from the birth of Islam up until now, or up until the time of the Sayyid Muhsin Amin. So he only reached till the letter Sin.
Yes.
He didn't accomplish after the letter Sin. I mean, those names which are starting with the letter Sin,
okay,
were not put in the format of the book. It was only some drafts not being organized and putting in order. So first thing first he did was to accomplish the work of his father. Besides that, he did a kind of complementary voluminous book called Mustadrak A'yan al-Shia. Mm-hmm. When we say Mustadrak,
yes,
this is a kind of, or better to say, this is a field of authoring books.
Yes.
Sometimes a famous scholar writes something on one specific subject, the following scholars may discover some shortcomings based, okay, on the, let's say, work that they have done. So they will put their efforts in a title of Mustadrak,
yes,
meaning that whatever this author has meant to finish, mm-hmm, but didn't include, we have included in, okay, our book. So this is called the field of Mustadrak, or writing Mustadrak.
Okay.
So it's always attaching to something which is presented as the main thing.
That's right.
And then we have the Mustadrak, meaning that whatsoever from the shortcomings or, okay, shortages that the main author didn't include in his book, we are going to include it in our version of book.
And the people who write Mustadrak has to be a scholar themselves, isn't it?
Definitely. Why? Because, okay, they have to have a very vast and comprehensive knowledge,
uh-huh, okay,
in a way that they are aware of all details being presented in that, okay, book, and then those details which are not presented in the book, and they have this aim and intention to, mm-hmm, complete it. So
that's
better,
right,
to the, I don't know if it is correct to,
yes,
give this title as a
complementary
book,
book
to the,
yes,
main one. So this Mustadrak A'yan al-Shia that he authored, mm-hmm, is a kind of book like this.
That's right.
And besides these two very interesting work, we call this Encyclopedia of the Shia.
Yes.
This is also,
yes,
Da'aratul Ma'arif, yeah.
Yes.
This is also could be regarded as one of the unique work as his time. Mm-hmm. Why? Because at that time we see that, I don't know if our listeners are aware of the writing the Encyclopedia of Islam in the academia, we see that the first edition has been published from the year 1913 up until 1938. So something around 25 years will take a group of scholars worldwide to write the Encyclopedia of Islam. This is the first edition, and they took it to the second edition, which is finished in 2009. So it was a kind of half a century work. It started, the writing of the Encyclopedia of Islam started in 1954 up until 2005.
That's right.
Why am I telling this information for our listeners? Not to undermine the work being done with this scholar. So he was doing this on his own, or if there was a group, very short group, very small group, but we see those encyclopedias being presented on the subject of Islam, and he felt that the information being presented over there are not correct, specifically regarding the Shia.
That's right.
So he had this intention, he had this pure intention to do his best in order to present our type of the Encyclopedia of Shia.
That's right.
And his work must be acknowledged and appreciated.
Okay. More than 40 years of his life have been spent on compiling such a book.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha
illallah.
But Sheikh Ziyaniya, we say Daratu Ma'rifatul Islamiyya, Encyclopedia of Islam, Ash-Shi'iyya. Okay, what is the Shia content of this encyclopedia? I mean, what is it about?
You know, because Sayyid Hassan Amin faced with a copy of Encyclopedia of Islam that was translated into Arabic, and he studied that book, and he faced articles about Ahlus Sunnah. So when he studied that book, he understood that the articles that are related to Sunni ideas and Sunni school of thought have been edited by Sunni scholars who have translated that book into Arabic from English. But the articles about Shia are full of, you know, misunderstandings and, you know, wrong ideas about Shia school of thought. That's why he decided to correct this, you know, problem. So everything that is related to Shia school of thought, no matter it is related to cities or people, of course, about scholars, because Ayanu Shia is, you know, compiled by him and his father. So he does not talk about, you know, great figures of Shia in this encyclopedia. But, for example, about Imamah, about the concept of Ismah, about the concept of Hadith, these different issues or different cities in, you know, Shia territories, he decides to discuss about these issues and bring, you know, data that is collected from Shia resources and also Sunni resources. He is not only, you know, just taking his data and information from Shia resources. So he is trying to derive out and to, you know, exhibit the Shia concepts in a true way, so that's correct the misunderstandings that has been put in the book of Encyclopedia of Islam.
That's all right. How many volumes is it, Sheikh Mahtavi, and what is the content? I mean, what are the titles?
Actually, it first it was published in 11 volumes.
Okay.
But newly, the same thing has been published in 26 volumes.
Okay.
And the titles, the same as other encyclopedia that are starting with the alphabet letters. Mm-hmm. So alphabetically, they are trying to include all of the entries that have something to do with the Shia school of thought, from the scholars, books, places, sites, everything.
And the entries are, for example, given to different scholars to write on the topic?
Nothing has been mentioned regarding this. And he's trying to say that almost half of my lifespan, mm-hmm. 40 years, I put forth to do such a thing. He's not mentioning anything regarding okay. that. It's not like the works that are being done by that very professional scholars.
So, Sheikh, this has been the first serious work, isn't it, regarding writing encyclopedia on Shia Islam. Any criticism regarding this encyclopedia?
Because, as you mentioned, this book is the first in this category, you know. We have other books like Dairatul Ma'arif Buzurg Islami or Islamika.
Yes.
That is written by a Muslim group in or Muslim team in Tehran, and it is published in simultaneously in Arabic, English, and Persian.
Yes,
and also other encyclopedias like the Danishname Islam or Danishname Jahan Islam. That yes. these two are in Farsi and Persian.
Mm-hmm.
But because this book, I mean, Dairatul Ma'arif al-Islamiyya al-Shi'iyya was the first, so it's obviously there are some, you know, points about these, you know, book that we should consider them that, okay, because it was the first experience.
Yes.
So it's, you know, simply acceptable mm-hmm. that it's something normal, that because the author was doing this work
That's right.
on his own. Of course, he was taking some assistance from some, you know, scholars.
Yes.
But the main task was on him.
That's right.
So maybe we would say that some articles in this book are not, you know, compiled as it should be mm-hmm. done, you know, in an encyclopedia way.
Yes, yes.
So this is one of the points that we should mention about this book. Another okay. one is that some articles are not, you know, at the end of these articles, the mm-hmm. resources are not mentioned.
Yes.
So
the references are not given. Okay.
Yeah, so That's these right. are two important points that That's we right. should consider about this book.
Okay. And as we know, writing an encyclopedia is a teamwork. It needs, we can say, a team of professionals. So for somebody spending 40 years of his life on that, it is really precious, I think. I believe it is
yes.
precious, and we must be thankful to such scholars to spend their time and life on such books. Okay, that's all right. Dairatul Ma'arif al-Islamiyya al-Shi'iyya, written by Sayyid Hassan Amin al-Amili. May Allah bless his soul. About his demise, it is mentioned that that's all right. It was 2002, 1423, according to the Hijri calendar, Sha'ban 8th, that he passed away. And he was buried in Lebanon. May Allah bless the soul of Sayyid Hassan Amin al-Amili, the author of Mustadak Ayan al-Shia, and also Dairatul Ma'arif al-Islamiyya al-Shi'iyya. It was very kind of you, Sheikh Ziyaniya and Sheikh Mahdavi, and thank you much for your presence in this program, the program The Teacher. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي.
What non-Muslims say about Ali, the first successor of Prophet Muhammad.
Edward Gibbon, 1737 to 1794, considered the greatest British historian of his time, in his book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, says the following about Imam Ali. The zeal and virtue of Ali were never outstripped by any recent proselyte. He united the qualifications of a poet, a soldier, and a saint. His wisdom still breathes in a collection of moral and religious sayings, and every antagonist in the combats of the tongue or of the sword was subdued by his eloquence and valor. From the first hour of his mission to the last rites of his funeral, the apostle was never forsaken by a generous friend, whom he delighted to name his brother, his vicegerent, and the faithful Aaron of a second Moses.
Ali Imam Manasto Manam Gulam Ali Ali Imam Manasto Manam Gulam Ali Madar Jaan Girami Fidae Naam Ali
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, of course, as you very well know, brotherhood is something which is highly encouraged in Islam. Now, the brothers and sisters in Islam must treat one another with respect, with love, with care, with compassion, with mercy, with forgiveness. And of course, they must help one another. This covenant of brotherhood is something that we learn not only from the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam, but also from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. We find that brotherhood is something that is integral in the religion of Islam. It is one of the pillars of Islam. And of course, as the Messenger of Allah has said, that the Muslim Ummah is like one body. So it is even closer than being two brothers or companions. So an interesting story regarding the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we see that one time Imam Ali alayhi salam was speaking about the covenant of brotherhood among the companions. And Imam Ali said, "O Messenger of Allah, when I saw that you were making covenants of a brotherhood among your companions, but I was not singled out, it was as if my soul was going out of my body. If this is because I have done something wrong and you are angry with me, here I am for any punishment you deem proper." And so seeing Imam Ali's face in such a sad manner, the Messenger of Allah said, "By Allah Almighty, the one who has appointed me as a prophet, the reason I overlooked you to speak to you was nothing but to reserve you as a brother for myself. As for your position to me, it is like Aaron's to Moses, except that there will be no prophet after me." So we find, dear brothers and sisters, that this covenant of brotherhood, this covenant of sisterhood, this covenant and this oath that Muslims have amongst one another, being the brothers and sisters of one another, being the helpers of one another, being the comforters of one another, is something that is in the seerah and the manners and the pattern of Imam Ali alayhi salam. To the point where Imam Ali alayhi salam became sad that the Messenger of Allah had not appointed a brother to him from among the companions. But lo and behold, we find that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, had reserved Imam Ali as a brother for himself. And not only that, he gave the example and the position of Imam Ali to the Messenger of Allah is the same as that of Aaron to Moses, except that there is no prophet after the Messenger of Allah. The importance of brotherhood, the importance of being together and being united, a profound lesson, a beautiful lesson indeed, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program to my brother. I'm Atar, the producer of this program. And at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein.
Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my master and my Lord. Welcome, my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء قدير.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
According to Abu Zar, the dua of the Prophet, Allahumma inna akhi Musa sa'alaka, where Musa prayed to you, Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir amri wa hlul uqdatan min lasani yafqahu qawli waj'al li waziran min ahli Harun akhi, had not yet completely ended when Jibreel came down. And he says, Ya Muhammad iqra. O Muhammad, read this ayat which has been revealed now. Innama waliyukum Allah. Verily your wali and master is only Allah. Wa rasuluhu. And his messenger. Walladhina amanu. Walladhina yuqimuna as-salat wa yu'tuna zakat wa hum raki'un. And the mu'min who gives charity in ruku, referring to Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. This is where Ali gets vilayat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All other awliya are either appointed by Ali or Rasul. Because here the words are in exclusive form, innama. Verily, your wali is only Allah, Rasul, and Ali. Nobody else. And if others are there, they are connected to him and authorized by him or appointed by him. Now, the point of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this event. People ask this question, when this beggar was going around the first time, why didn't Ali give the ring at that time? Why it had to happen after the beggar complains to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that is where we have to realize, when I stand on the musalla, I am aware of my surroundings. When Imam al-Muttaqeen stands on the musalla, his body is there, his soul is there. This fellow went around, asked from the people. Ali was physically there, but spiritually oblivious of what is around. Because he was submerged in the love and the hub of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the ibadah. It's only when that sa'il became qurbatan ilallah by his dua, got close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in praise and complaints to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Ali became aware of his presence. And he acted accordingly by the response of giving the ring away at the time of ruku.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
the blood still stains. Part 3.
If anyone sees the blood on the wall and torn clothes, he would understand that a catastrophic event took place here.
Tonight, they became the gates to hell. Suicide bombings have claimed numerous lives.
ISIS has claimed responsibility for the attack there in Afghanistan.
August 26th, 2021, Kabul Airport. One of the deadliest terrorist attacks in Afghanistan. ...169 Afghans lost their lives in a terrorist attack at two gates, Karzai International Airport. This attack exactly coincided with the withdrawal of US troops from Afghanistan. This deadly attack is just one example of the massacres that terrorists committed in Afghanistan. This bloodbath will never end. America's Response Monument in New York City, a statue of an American soldier on horseback. Many people think that this statue is related to the American Civil Wars in the 19th century or to World War II, but surprisingly, it is related to the 21st century and the presence of American troops in Afghanistan.
And there's a picture of them on horseback.
But why U.S. Special Forces rode horses in Afghanistan? These soldiers were actually security forces from the CIA and the Pentagon, who, in the early days of the occupation of Afghanistan, were responsible for providing intelligence support to the Afghan proxy forces, along with carrying out airstrikes. He gradually started small uprisings against the occupying forces. In 2006, the Taliban could retake control of significant parts of Afghanistan thanks to irregular warfare campaigns, a process that continued year after year. They thought about negotiations with some of Mullah Muhammad Omar's deputies after the failure of conventional wars against the Taliban and the increase in the West's military expenses. The New York Times, in an article published on June 19, 2017, explained in detail who exactly supported Mullah Abdul Manan Niazi. This article suggested the Afghan intelligence agency paid each member of this group salaries equivalent to $150 to $300 a month to fight against the Taliban and Afghanistan's neighbors. The entrance of foreign terrorists into Afghanistan was accompanied by the revelations of the former deputy of the Afghan parliament, Abdulzahir Qadir. Abdulzahir Qadir was one of Fazal Hadi Muslim Yar's old friends. Fazal Hadi Muslim Yar was the head of Afghanistan's Senate. Abdulzahir Qadir referred to the transfer of Daesh terrorists from the south of Afghanistan to the north of the country, quoting the words of the former head of the Senate. In this regard, there were many reports of the resignation of the officials of some provinces. The governors of provinces like Paktia,